It says, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend.
Good. Well, welcome. Good to see all of you. Any of you like to swim? Some like to swim. Anybody like to swim in winter particularly? No. Okay. Who likes to jump into an ice-cold swimming pool? Okay. It's not a pleasant thing, but sometimes it needs to be done. So I think we're going to jump into the psalm like we would into an ice-cold swimming pool. It is probably, if you've read it, perhaps you would have never thought of giving it extra thought. Maybe you skimmed over it and didn't want to dig into it. It seems heavy. And it is, a lot of people regard this as the darkest psalm. And as you have noticed, if you were listening to it as we read it, there seems to be no hope. There's nothing in the psalm that seems to give us hope at the end. It's just heavy. So, with that in mind, before we get started, let's just once again pray and commit this time to God that He may reveal His word to us. And help us to see His goodness, His love, His greatness as we do so. Let's close our eyes. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Even a word like this that seems so heavy, so filled with despair, in many ways lacking hope, but also true to ourselves. In many ways, a reflection of life that we live in this world. Lord, help us to contemplate it, help us to weigh it up in our hearts, and help us to turn to you. Gracious Father, we pray that we may have open ears and open hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Speak to us through your word, we pray. Amen. Well, on the top of your outline there, I've put a quote. It's C.S. Lewis. Has anybody read a Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis? Fantastic little book. As he writes it, he is working through the process of grieving, having lost his wife. As I was reading through it, I found myself getting so emotional just hearing his thought process. And it takes time as he works through these things. In no particular order, he just sits down and he just wants to share the process that he's gone through. And so you see him in the beginning stages, early on, how he expresses these emotions. It's still raw. You can feel how sensitive he is about it. And as he goes through it, you see him starting to think a little differently about it. And as he gets to the end of simply writing it, he says, well, you know what? End of the day, it's all about God, and he is good, and he is God. Whether we want to believe that or not, God will be God. And he equates God to a dentist, and I kind of chuckled about it. And he said, if you go to a dentist, nobody really likes going there, but you have generally one response, and that's hold on to the armchair, like the arms of the chair, and you cling on. And he says, whether you're going to hold on or put your hands on your lap, the drill drills on. God is God. God will be God. But he says this in the beginning of the book as he starts thinking about it. And so you feel the rawness of what he says. But he says, I almost prefer the moments of agony. These are at least clean and honest. Amazing. And the way he thinks about it. Yeah, he's mourning the loss of a loved one. He's suffering through it. And he says, I rather experience the agony because at least in one sense, there's honesty here. There's something genuine about that. Who of you can say that about your suffering? Who of you can say that about the things that you struggle with? That you'll rather struggle through them, through the hardship of it, through the agony of it, and turn around and say, that's clean. That's honest, at least. Okay, maybe we're not there yet. And hopefully as we work through the psalm, we can get to a point like that. Psalm 88, just to give you some context, is a psalm of lament. And there are many, many, many psalms of lament if you want to work through the psalms. Some people say there's up to 65 psalms of lament. Some say there's more. Some want to argue perhaps that there's nearly half of the psalms are actually psalms of lament. But when you look at this psalm, it's peculiar in the way it's structured. There's something different about it. Most psalms of lament will begin with this declaration of who God is. I praise you, Lord, or I call out to you, or I pray to you, Lord. And then this lament unfolds, and then at the end, there is this, but I will trust in you, or this hope that comes at the end. But as we heard this morning, the psalm ends on a dark note. If you just want to look on that last verse, it says, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. And that doesn't end like all the other psalms that we know. And so I just want us to first think a little bit about why has the psalmist done this? What is he telling us through his psalm? What is it that we should take away from it? What should we learn from it? And as we go, I think we need to answer these questions in our own hearts. So I've said the suffering of the psalmist and our suffering. And what I want us to do is as we look at the psalmist's suffering, we also need to look at how we suffer and how we respond to those things. So just these questions that I want them to run through our minds. It says, do you believe you suffer? First need to come to the base question, do you believe you suffer? If not, then we need to look at a different psalm. But this is a psalm that is reflecting something that we all can relate to. We all suffer. What do you believe about your suffering? Who are we sharing it with? And who do you believe God is in light of your suffering? These questions I want us to work through, think through, contemplate. But let's turn to Psalm 88 and look at what he says. He says in verse 1, O Lord, the God who saves me day and night, I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Do you stop in your suffering and turn to God like this? Are you able to stop? And before you get consumed by your suffering, are you able to say, God, I come before you, the God of my salvation, the one who rescues me. I pray to you. Let's go to verse 3 and we see what's unfolding here. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. And these are heavy words. And I don't want to overemphasize them. I don't want to over or underemphasize them. There is this weight to them that we need to feel. It's giving us this condition that this person is in. So as we read it, do you hear his condition? He is close to the grave. He is in desperation. He is lying in the grave, in fact, he says. He is like one slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. And we kind of hear that as the psalm progresses, it's from his youth that he is facing this. And these terrors, these fears, these hardships. Psalm verses 15 onwards, we pick it up again. From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. Do you get a sense of the psalmist's condition? He's in despair. He has nothing left. I mean, when you say that you are at the foot of the grave, or you are like the slain in the grave, you are at the end of yourself. There is no further that you can go. He feels as though he is in the deepest of pits, an incredibly dark place. Do you get a sense of his condition? If not that, do you get a sense of his position? His condition is despair and absolute anxiety and a loss. But his position is that as well. He's not just feeling it. It's not just the things that surround him. But positionally, he feels like that. That he is in those places. Conditionally, he is crying out. He is in despair. And positionally, he feels as though he's in fact in those places. In the grave. In the depths. In the middle of a storm. As the waves are crushing over you. Anybody feeling good yet? I know it's heavy. Hopefully there will be some light at the end of it. The next thing that I want to pick up that he's saying is his understanding. His understanding of his suffering. So what does he understand? He understands that he is suffering. So do you believe you are suffering? Well, the psalmist believes that he is suffering. He understands that. What else does he understand? He understands who God is. If we look at the beginning, he knows that God is the one who saves him. What else does he understand? He understands that his circumstance, peculiar enough, seems to be from God. That should leave us a little bit uncomfortable. Listen to what he says. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Verse 15, you can pick it up again there. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. What is the psalmist's understanding of his circumstance? Well, he wants to say that he is where he is because of who God is. How do you feel about that? Does that make you feel okay? Comfortable? Or does that leave you uncomfortable? Does that leave you maybe with a question? Why have you said that? Why have you chosen to say that God, you have put me in this place? Or perhaps he has a different understanding of what suffering is to what we do. Perhaps we think suffering is circumstantial, that our suffering is a result of something we've done, or something that someone else has done, or some random chaotic chaos theory out in the world. Well, that's got to make sense. But I think what the psalmist understands is that he is talking to the Lord God, his creator, the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one that holds all things together. So rather than pointing the finger to people that might not actually have that sort of power, he's turning to God and saying, my circumstance is as a result of your will, of what you want. Feels uncomfortable. Not an easy thing to hear. Not something that we want to think about, because we want to go, no, God is fantastic. He won't do that to us. But maybe God's plan is bigger than what we think is him being fantastic and good to us. Maybe what is good to us is in fact bad to God. And in fact, what God wants is rather for us to endure suffering and hardship so that we will be better off for his return. See, we as human beings, we don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through the hardships of life because that's uncomfortable. It's not nice. We'll rather cover it up and try and have a happy, peaceful, pleasant life. But God's plan is bigger than that. He's not looking at our life here on earth in this moment and saying, I want you to have the best life right now. But what he is saying is, I want you to have the best life right now. Maybe that doesn't make sense. On an eternal level, he wants that. He wants us to have the best life, but life as in eternal life, not life as earthly life. And there's no escape from it. There's no escape from this world and its brokenness and what is happening in this world. We're in it. We're a part of it. Suffering is inevitable, but suffering should be the thing that pulls us closer to him and not push us further away. So that's why I've asked these questions. Do you believe you suffer? Yes. If you believe you suffer, then you need to move to the next question. And what do you believe about your suffering? Do you believe that your own suffering is good? Maybe you're not there. Wrestle with it. Think it through. And then who are we sharing it with? Who are we sharing our suffering with? See, the funny thing is, if you are suffering as you're sitting here right now, if you're sharing it with yourself alone, you will suffer alone. If you're sharing your suffering with those around you, you can suffer with them around you. And what's even better is if you're suffering right now, but are willing to share it before God, you can suffer in his presence. But it all depends on you. How honest are you willing to be with yourself? How honest are you willing to be with those around you? How honest are you willing to be with God? And then you need to ask yourself that question, who do you believe God is in light of your suffering? Do you believe that he's bigger than your suffering? Or do you believe that if you suffer till your very end, that God was actually just too small for you? Because if you were God, you would have gotten rid of your suffering. Because that's what we want to do. You can ask Zahn. I had a rant yesterday about this topic. I don't want to suffer. I said to Zahn, I don't want to suffer. I don't like it. Why must I? I want the best I can get. Why must I suffer? I want to do whatever I can to make my life as good as possible. That's what I want. Corruption of my own sinful heart. I look at my heart and I go, but isn't it better to suffer for the glory of God than to live a happy life for my own sake? Because at the end of the day, I end up with myself if I live for myself. But if I live for God, I end up with God. So this message is coming right round, hitting me again and again and again. And I have to keep reminding myself, because this is what it does. It asks us the question, in the midst of your suffering, who are you going to go to? Who are you going to be honest with? And what are you going to be saying? I mean, the psalmist seems to go all the way to say that even God is the one that inflicts the suffering. That's how convinced he is that God is in control, I think. He is so convinced that God is in control that he can both give suffering and remove it. But ultimately, there is a bigger picture. There is something greater at work than this present suffering. Psalm 88 is what I would like to call a private example of a heart exposed before God. And the reason why I say it is there's only one person mentioned or talking, in a sense, in this psalm. And that one person is coming before God. And he is just putting it out there. He's going, this is how I feel. This is how I'm responding. This is what I'm doing. I mean, I love the word when he talks about he cries before the Lord. He comes before the Lord with his hands stretched out, waiting for God to give an answer, expectant, praying, pleading, calling out to him. The psalmist is showing us his true heart. So when you suffer, I want to ask this question, if you suffer, would you come to this place of honesty before God? Maybe I must change it a bit. While you're suffering, do you come to God like this? Or do you just cover it up and say, you know, God, thank you, you're amazing, you're amazing. Yeah, you're amazing. Yeah, you're amazing. I know I'm suffering, but you're amazing. Or are you being truly honest about what's going on? Lord, you're amazing, but my life is falling apart. Lord, you're amazing, but I feel as though you have forgotten me. Don't forget me. You see, God doesn't need to hear it, but he wants you to hear it. He needs us to admit it with our mouths, because then we start hearing what's in our heart. So next time, maybe when you're suffering, come before God with that. Lord, my heart is broken. I am in despair. I feel like you're not there for me right now. Help me to see that that's not true. But allow me to be honest with myself, with those around me, and with you. That's how we're going to grow. That's how we are going to be shaped and molded. I just want to draw two contrasts here. The first one is, there's these questions that he asks. And the psalmist asks them, but he knows the answer. Look at verse 10. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? Those are heavy words. And for the context that it's written in, I want you to know that the psalmist knows the answer is no. You might expect yes, but the answer is no. And why I say that is, we mentioned, Pierre mentioned it, it's this prayer, this song that Hezekiah is recorded to say in Isaiah 38. And he's the one that actually gives us the answer in their context. So Isaiah 38, verse 17 to 19 actually gives us the answer to those questions. And it says, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Listen to what he is saying. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Now listen to the answers to those questions that were asked. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I'm doing today. Fathers, tell your children about your faithfulness. The answer is no. But that's that context. And at this point, I want to draw us to the new context. It's a context that we have today. Because we have a hope. We have an answer to that prayer that has turned that no into a resounding yes. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. Because in the context of that psalm being written, Christ had not yet come into this world to save, to raise the dead. And the psalmist is fully right, because he knows he is serving a God that is for the living. And in the New Testament, we see that even more so. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Paul reminds us, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, for he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to put out there for you this morning is perhaps what the psalmist has done is he could only write as far as what he knew. And Psalm 88 is in fact an incomplete psalm, because I think he would have completed it if he knew the good news of Jesus Christ. I think the psalm would have a message of hope, as it does for us today. And the psalmist is close, because God is a God who saves. But what he didn't yet know is that God is a God who saves from death into life. He takes that sting of death out, and he gives life through Jesus Christ. So an incomplete psalm that, for me, has to have a message of hope in it somewhere. So I kept digging and I kept thinking about it. I'm going to have to do a lot of twisting to actually get that message of hope. But the message of hope that is lying there is the fact that he is looking to a God who saves. But the fullness of that he may not yet have known. Because this God that he serves, that he cries out to, that he pleads to, is the God that will save him from the grave. No suffering, no hardship, no turmoil, no terror, nothing can take away the fact that the God that we serve has sent his Son into this world to conquer death by entering it himself, and rising into life so that we may follow. Romans 5, I'll just pick up there. Romans 5, verse 3. It talks about our suffering. And it says, in our sufferings, so also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And this is such a reassurance if you weigh it up, that this suffering that we face in this world, in this life, is temporary. But it is there for a purpose. It is there for the fact that God is refining us. He is shaping us. He is growing us. And all of this is to grow us into maturity, into a person fit for his kingdom. Our suffering needs to lead to perseverance. If you give up at suffering, you will not get to perseverance. But we persevere on in Christ Jesus. Perseverance leads to character. Our character is changed, it's reshaped The old gets taken out, and we become a new person in Christ Jesus. And once that happens, there is hope. There is hope that nothing can rob us from God's goodness. And you can read more on what Paul says and go and read Romans 8 and see how he unpacks that. And once you are grounded in him, there is an incredible hope. But I don't want to stop there. The last thing that I do want to pick up is that all our suffering, all our enduring, all our persevering, all our character shaping that takes place here is for a purpose. And it's not just in isolation. It's not just for us. And that's why this goes further, why we need to be honest about these things, because it is for the purpose of communicating and sharing with one another and talking to God that we start to demonstrate God's goodness and God's glory and what he has done for us. Because if we sit silently by while God is shaping us and not communicating it with others, if we're not honest about our struggles and how we've faced them, then you're living a very isolated life. Isolated from being able to encourage and build up and help others to go through the same things. And it's Paul again in 2 Corinthians this time. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 to 7. In his introduction to this letter to the church, part of the introduction, he says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Do you notice that? Your own suffering is not there for just yourself. Your troubles is not there only for you, but so that God can in fact use you. And we can go home and we can sit and get upset that our life is difficult. Or we can go through that process of persevering and character building and having a hope. And then we need to get up and walk through those steps with a person and share it. Verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flows over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope is for you, our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Our life needs to be directed out of our own depths, out of our own heart, to God, so that he can begin to transform us, shape us, use our circumstances, use our struggles, so that he can use us. And we're not going to get it right. Are we going to suffer again? Are we going to have to go through the same process all over again? This is how he is refining us. And do you know what? When Christ returns in all his glory, he will raise us up in his glory, in his goodness. And all the sufferings will just evaporate. And we'll begin to realize that, you know what, Lord? Thank you. Thank you for those sufferings. It didn't feel good at the time. It didn't feel comfortable at the time. And yes, I got angry and frustrated about it at the time. But thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience with me, a silly sinner that just wanted something better with his life. But in fact, you have given me the best life in your Son, Jesus Christ. So the last question I ask, would you rather replace your suffering for a happy life, or would you rather suffer to have an eternal one? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. not an easy word to swallow, because we have this tension within us, this pulling apart. One side of us wants to pull to the things of this world, and the other wants to pull to you. But Lord, it doesn't work that way. You tell us in your word that we need to pick up our cross. We need to die to ourselves. We need to follow you. We can't follow both. Can't follow this world and follow you, Lord. But yes, we'll get it wrong and we'll stumble and we'll fail, but help us to recognize that this is for your glory, that this is for your good, and that as we work through our sufferings, that we may persevere, and that as we persevere, our character begins to be shaped. And as that happens, we see an incredible hope that we can't keep quiet about. Something that we will run out into the world to want to share. So Lord, as peculiar as it is for us, maybe some of us do feel this way this morning, that we can actually say to you, Lord, thank you for my present sufferings. Or maybe some of us are still at the space where we say, God, I don't want to suffer, but help us to say that to you, to communicate that to you. Help us be honest, Lord. Not just honest with man, but honest with you. Because you can hear it, and you want to hear it. Because it's in that that we're able then to hear it as well. Lord, forgive us where we dig in our heels, and we think we could be a better God than you. Help us to trust you in our turmoils. Help us to love you in our suffering. Help us to have confidence in you in the worst of moments. Help us to praise you always. May your praise always be on our lips. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.